Well, the passage we're going to look at is Hebrews chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. This, again, is a long-ish passage. And in chapters 7, 8, and 9, and 10 of Hebrews, the author is really each chapter, I think, has one main idea and then a lot of sort of side points that are in the other chapters. So rather than sort of cover everything he mentions through each of those chapters, we're going to just sort of focus. We've been focusing on the main point of each chapter. And so the main point of this chapter that I'll tell you before we read it is this, that Jesus brings greater access to God through a greater cleansing of worshipers. Jesus brings greater access to God through a greater cleansing of worshipers. And if you are a younger child here, there is a sermon outline in your clipboard there. And if you fill in all the blanks, you will get a very cool prize of being able to give me a high five after church. So I know that's exciting. If I was famous, that would be, I'm not famous to you, come on. All right. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 24. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who makes it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not with even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it that we see who you are. We thank you that by it we see who we are. Thank you that by it we see how you want us to live in this life. And most of all, we thank you that in it we see Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. And we pray that we would know more what he has done for us. We would know more how much he has loved us. And that we would love him in return. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus brings greater access to God through a greater cleansing of worshipers. Those are the two points we're going to look at here in this passage. And this idea is shown throughout the chapter that we read by way of contrast, in contrast of what Jesus brings in the new covenant as compared to what the old covenant brought. And we see that in the old covenant, there was seriously hindered access to God because of an insufficient cleansing. And so in the old covenant where there was a hindered access to God because of an insufficient cleansing, Jesus brings an unhindered access to God, a greater access, a more open access to God, because he brings us a deeper, a more thorough, a more real, a more lasting, a more effective cleansing before God. We see these ideas in verse, I'm going to just point out a few verses in this long chapter that sort of point out this main point. And that's verses 7 and 8, as it's talking about the priestly duties the priests do their duties in the first section of the tent. And then verse 7, it talks about the high priest. And it says, but into the second section of the tabernacle, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. So right there you see this idea of hindered access, a blocked access between God's people and God himself. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of reformation. And so there you see this idea of insufficient cleansing of those who would want to draw near to God, but as it was, could only find a sort of a provisional, a temporary, an external cleansing, such that really they were not fit to enter into God's presence. And so by contrast, we see that Jesus brings a greater access to God. We see that in verse 11 and 12, when it talks about how Jesus entered not into a man-made tent that was just a copy and a shadow of the true heavenly eternal throne room of God where God's presence is, but that Jesus didn't enter into the man-made temple or tabernacle, but into heaven itself, directly into the presence of God. And we see that again in verse 24, where at the end of that verse, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And then we see that Jesus, by contrast, opens up this new access to God by a deeper and a more effective cleansing. And that we see that in verse 14. In verse 13, it talks about the ineffectiveness of the cleansing in the old covenant. And then it says, he says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We see it again in verse 23 when it talks about Jesus brings a greater sacrifice. And so first, Jesus brings greater access to God. Jesus brings greater access to God than God's people in the Old Testament had. Imagine for a minute that you're at my house and we're going to go somewhere and I need to find my car keys. I'm looking for my car keys. I can't find them. Which is not a ridiculous scenario to imagine. And so, and I ask for your help. And so, if I tell you, hey, my car keys are somewhere in this kitchen, they're probably in a drawer or cupboard somewhere, just just root through all those cupboards and help me find my car keys. That's a you know, you probably feel pretty comfortable with that request, right? You'd probably be willing to oblige me and help me out in that way, right? Imagine, though, if instead I didn't say, my car keys are somewhere in the kitchen here. I said, my car keys are somewhere in our bedroom upstairs. They're like on the bed somewhere in our drawer, drawers or something. How do you feel the same level of comfort in that scenario helping me look for my car keys? Probably not. I mean, maybe if we're really, really close, but if the roles were reversed, I would feel very uncomfortable sort of going up into your bedroom and looking through your bed and opening up your drawers and looking for car keys and stuff. And so why is that? Why is it that you would feel more uncomfortable in that scenario? The reason is this, because in most houses, there are divisions and separation between sort of more common areas and more restricted areas, and sort of more impersonal areas and less intimate areas, and then more personal and more intimate areas. And so where access to those less restricted areas is more free and more open, but access to those more restricted, intimate, personal areas is more restricted and closed off. And in the Old Covenant, as the author of Hebrews in the first part of chapter 9 is describing the tabernacle, which was God's house, which was where God lived. And God's house worked sort of the same way. That in God's house, there were different areas of it where it moved from sort of less personal, less intimate, more open to more restricted, more personal, more intimate. And so he talks about the tabernacle, and he talks about the two main areas of the tabernacle, the holy place, and then inside of the holy place, the most holy place. And so it moved from common to special, from least restricted to most restricted, because in that most restricted place was a place of deepest, most intimate fellowship with God, where God's presence came and lived. And so couldn't just sort of waltz into any of the tabernacle or temple, but especially the most holy place at any time, in any manner. And that's in part what the whole Old Covenant ceremonial tabernacle system was meant to teach people. The tabernacle system can be summarized in the words that God gave to Moses when he met Moses in the wilderness and in the early chapters of Exodus: do not come any closer. The Old Covenant kept people separate and distant and barred from God's presence more than it gave them access to his presence. And this separation was symbolized by a big, giant, thick curtain that stood between the most holy place and the holy place. And by the strict regulation and limitation of the law, such that, as he describes in this chapter, that only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. And that isn't supposed to teach God's people in the Old Testament that, wow, we have this great access to God. What it's meant to teach them is that the way to God is not yet opened. That's what he says in verse 9 there, that by this the Holy Spirit teaches that the way into God's presence was not yet opened. And so what God's people learned in this system was two realities: that God desires fellowship with his people, that God desires to dwell in their midst, but at the same time, that direct access to him was not there, that a barrier still remained between them and him, a barrier still remained in regards to being able to find that true communion with him. And so here in Hebrews, the author is teaching us that Jesus gives us access to God so we can enjoy fellowship with God in the most intimate way. He gives us real access directly into God's presence in heaven, not just to some sort of copy of that that's made here on earth, but directly into God's presence. directly into the heavenly throne room of God. And Jesus gives us not only direct access to God, but unhindered, unrestricted access. That it's no longer limited in such a severe way. It's no longer limited to just one person at one time. In such a way that was marked even with fear and dread, but in such a way that worshipers can draw near to God with a clear conscience. So Jesus gives us access into God's presence. And we need this access because sin separates us from God. We need this access because sin separates us from God. Jesus gives us access to God such that our sins will no longer separate us from him. Now, our sins still affect us, but Jesus has given us that direct access to God. If you've ever joined a gym, maybe, you know, if you've joined a gym that's open for 24 hours a day, Planet Fitness or something, once you join that gym, you have total access. You have unrestricted access. You have unhindered access. They cruelly take away all your excuses by being open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But then the months go by, and you wonder if you're wasting your money. Have you had that experience? And you wonder that though that access is yours, though it's open for you, you maybe aren't taking advantage of it like you should. If you're married, you know that you can't be more married than you are right now. You can't be less married than you are right now. Once you're married, you're married. And you're completely united to your spouse. But even though you can't be more married or less married, the level of intimacy and fellowship and communion that you enjoy with your spouse can go up and down. And so what we see here is that Jesus has given us full access to God, unhindered access to God, unrestricted access to God. He's united us to him fully, directly. So do you enjoy that? Do you take advantage of those benefits that Jesus has given? Do you, in the words of the writer of Hebrews in a couple other places, do you draw near to God? Do you have do you enjoy fellowship with him? Do you enjoy intimacy with him? Do you turn to him in prayer and trust him and approach him with a humble confidence rather than with fear and dread and a sense of condemnation? So Jesus gives us direct access to God, and this leads to our second point that we're going to talk about. How does Jesus bring this greater access? Jesus brings us greater access through his greater cleansing. Jesus cleanses us so that we are fully accepted by God. Sin separates us from God. God is infinitely holy. God is infinitely pure. God is completely set apart. So holy that he cannot tolerate sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. We are sinful. We are fallen. We are unholy. And if God would give us in our unholy, sinful, unredeemed state even a glimpse of his presence, we wouldn't be able to bear it. But God, in the gospel, resolves this. He makes us clean before him so that we can enter into his presence, so that we can have confidence that he'll accept us, so that we can approach him and draw near to him with humble confidence rather than dread and fear. It's hard to... Vulnerability is a hard thing. It's hard to be vulnerable before other people because we fear what will happen when we let other people see who we really are. We let other people see the real us. We fear that they will reject us. We wonder if they will still accept us, if they'll still love us. But what about God? What about God who sees the us that even we don't want to own up to? In the Old Covenant, the priests covered themselves up with priestly garments. They sprinkled things with blood and they sacrificed animals, but no doubt they were still filled with fear because they knew that God sees the heart. that God sees beneath all those things they would cover themselves up with. And that deep down, they were still unfit before him. That deep that without a new heart, without cleansing all the way into the heart, all the way into the soul, we cannot approach God. And Jesus gives us that cleansing. In the Old Covenant, God made a provisional, external, ceremonial cleansing so that people could approach God in a limited, indirect, provisional way. But it was not efficient. It was not sufficient. It was not effective. And this was testified to the fact that access was still blocked and those sacrifices had to be kept being repeated and repeated over and over again, such that people learned that they were still unfit, that they still could not approach God. And what they needed was something deeper. They needed a cleansing that could cleanse them so thoroughly and so deeply that it would do away with all the fear and dread and that clouded a sinner's conscience when he would approach a holy God. And that's exactly what Jesus brings. That in contrast to this provisional, external, superficial, ceremonial cleansing, that Jesus brings a real, effective, deep, eternal, permanent cleansing so that we can be confident that God will accept us, so we can be confident that God will love us, so we can be confident that we can draw near to him and he won't reject us or condemn us for our sin. Through Jesus, we can know that we are cleansed before God for all time. So the question is what is it that's keeping you from God? The question is, what is it keeping you from drawing near to God and approaching God and living in his presence? Maybe it's a sense of guilt. Maybe it's a sense of feeling dirty and unfit before him. Maybe you've been sinned against. Maybe you've been hurt or mistreated or abused, and maybe because of that, you feel dirty and ashamed. Maybe you feel that it's your fault, even though it isn't. Maybe you feel that there's a permanent stain on your soul that God would always see. And if that's you, let me tell you that Jesus cleanses you. Jesus cleanses you as white as snow. Because of that, God accepts you as his beloved child, and you can draw near to him as your heavenly Father. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you're very aware of that sinfulness. Maybe you have specific sins in your past that you are ashamed of and that bring a sense of guilt into your heart. Maybe there aren't specific sins, but maybe you just have a general sense of unworthiness. Maybe you feel like a failure. Well, if that's you, let me tell you that Jesus forgives you. Jesus forgives you if you turn to him in trust and faith. Jesus forgives you. There's two ways to respond to that realization of guilt. The one way is sort of the pop psychology Oprah way, and that's to tell yourself, no, don't think that about yourself. You're special. You're wonderful. And that might make you feel better for a little while, but it will not cleanse you. The second way is the gospel way. And the gospel way tells you, yes, you are guilty. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are unfit before God. But in Jesus, you're forgiven. In Jesus, your sins are wiped away. In Jesus, you're made righteous before God. You're accepted and loved. You probably heard this in sermon illustrations before, but in Shakespeare's play Macbeth, there's the character Lady Macbeth, who convinces her husband to murder the king so that she can become the queen. And after this is done, guilt just overtakes her. And she begins sort of compulsively washing her hands, convinced they're still stained with blood, and convinced that no amount of washing can get that blood stain off of her hands. She has a guilty conscience, and nothing she can do can change the past, and nothing she can do can take away her guilt. We cannot cleanse ourselves before God. And the more you try, the more you realize that that guilt remains as a stain that you cannot remove. We can try to deny our guilt. We can try to distract ourselves from it. We can try to rewrite history in our minds such that we really aren't guilty. We can try to convince ourselves that we're the victim and it's really not our fault. We can try the pop psychology, positive self-talk that tells us we're okay. But it will always come back. And in the end, you will always be trying to wash blood off your hands. Or you can turn to Jesus. We can only be forgiven by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross. And when we turn to him, when we trust in him, he cleanses us as white as snow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of us here would come to see our sinfulness before you, that all of us here would come to see our need for a Savior and a Redeemer, that all of us here would see our need for forgiveness, that all of us here would see that we are unfit to come before you, and that to come before you based on our own righteousness, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. I pray that this reality of forgiveness would enable us to own up to our sin. I pray that this reality of forgiveness would enable us to know with confidence that we are in fact forgiven. And I pray that it would well up in our hearts a deep and an abiding sense of gratefulness to you for Jesus who died in our place, for Jesus by whose blood we are cleansed. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.